Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, as we talk of the master architect. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. You know, you think of architect, you think of a successful architect designing great buildings and so forth, and you think also of a person that may be well-to-do. And you say, man, you know, not that we covet, but you sure like to have some of the things that you could provide for your family. You know, when I got to thinking about that, I want my children to have everything that I could never afford. Then I want to move in and live with them. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. There we read, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now shall we pray? Father, I want to preach your word just as it is to men as they are. Yet I want to speak the truth in love, but I want to speak the truth as you'd have it spoken. If there's someone here today that does not know that they died, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the day they come to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. If there's one that is backslidden away from you, then I pray that you'd really minister to that heart. And then, Father, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the church as we see the days grow darker, that they'll stand and stand valiantly for our Savior. And we'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some think of the great miracle of God in Genesis 1:1 of creating the world out of nothing. Matter of fact, the theologians like to use the word ex nihilo. It means out of nothing, no material whatever, just created the heaven and the earth. And we think of that, man, that's a great miracle, and it is. That is a great miracle. Nobody does what he did out of nothing. But can you imagine taking wood, for example, let's just say there's a tube of six and it's been setting on a fire and it gets pulled out or the fire gets put out and you see just all that charred wood and it looks bad. And then there's some dried branches that have fallen off the tree and are laying on the ground, something that you would use for kindling. And there's those little twigs and things of that nature and just rubble in general. Now think of taking that material and building an edifice that cannot be destroyed by weapons, that withstands earthquakes, and shall stand forever untarnished. Now in our sight, that's impossible. But I believe that that's the miracle that is even greater than the creation of God. That is taking and building His church with the charred rubble, using flimsy twigs as myself, and making a bride for Himself that will endure forever without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Our text demonstrates for us the master architect. No one can design and build a life as he can. And he wants to do that with your own life. He is the master architect and he is the master builder. And the building of this house begins with salvation and glory, according to our text here in verses 13 and 14. And thanks is given to God in three ways here in our text. You might call that the foundation of that glory. First of all, thanks is given unto God because He hath chosen them from the beginning. Now, we studied back in 1 Thessalonians about this idea of election and choosing. Some people today teach that some folks are elected to go to hell and others are elected to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it speaks of election. When he talks about election from the foundation of the world, God elected the way of salvation. And there's only one way, and God elected it. And so that is dealing with election. He elected the way of salvation so that we wouldn't have to guess. We wouldn't have to wonder. All we would have to do is follow the way he gives. Now, if I were a Calvinist, I still wouldn't worry because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary act on the cross for sin. And that would assure me that I'm God's elect. But you know what? I just believe the Bible. That's all you have to do. Now, today, this idea of salvation, it makes us wonder about salvation because we look at the lives sometimes of a Christian. And we hear a great deal about backsliders. The truth of the matter is that some have never been front sliders, let alone backsliders, okay? They've never been born again. And Philippians 1:6 says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, I'm concerned when people say, "I got saved," and the very first command after salvation is to be baptized, and they won't do that. When they got saved, and yet they want to live in their sin, they don't want it taken away. Now, many times I think that's not salvation. I think that that's somebody that was joining a club. Someone said, "Well, the Bible just says that we believe." And you know what they'll do? They'll quote something like Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Doesn't say anything about repentance. And that's right, it doesn't. However, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That doesn't say anything about belief. We find in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, that doesn't say a word about belief. You see, you compare Scripture to Scripture. And so Paul said he preached repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, thanks is given to God because he chose the way of salvation from the beginning. Secondly, we see God's choosing them through sanctification. Now that word sanctification means setting apart. Setting apart for a sacred use. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for through in that passage means in. In other words, salvation then is in sanctification. God sanctifies those. He sets apart every person that he saves. Why? Because as the architect, he has a special design for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained." He's already got a design for your life that we should walk in them. You realize that a lot of times it's right around the first of the year here and people said, "This year I'm going to do this for Christ." And I've been thinking about, what am I going to do for Christ this year? You know what? I don't think that. I rather want to think, what does Christ want me to do for him this year? You see, if I decide what I'm going to do for Christ, it's going to be a failure. What I have to do is get in tune with him and find out what he wants me to do. That is the big difference. So being set apart for Jesus Christ and his service is only logical because we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord, glorify God in your body, which is Christ. You were bought with blood. However, when you are set apart for something also means that you're set apart from something. You remember back when they started making the change, you go into a gas station, now you had leaded and unleaded. And then your gas tank, I think they may still say it on there, unleaded only. And maybe that's for people not to put diesel in there or something. But you had those the things saying unleaded only. Don't put leaded gasoline. Now, it's hard to find leaded gasoline. And so maybe somebody's seeing those signs and said, why are they saying unleaded only? It just doesn't make sense. And we'd see warnings, leaded will cause problems for whatever machine it was. But we're being told that the plan by which God chose to save us includes repentance. He's setting us apart from sin. Jesus is His name, which means He shall save His people from their sins. And keep it in mind that this sanctification begins the moment you're saved, and it grows in this life. Your life is a continuing life that some people call it, I guess the theologians call it progressive sanctification. You got all the sanctification you needed to go to heaven when you got saved. But there's more things that you're set apart from and set on to as you grow in the Lord. And as you grow in Him, you'll find that He does have a specific design for your life. Do you know what that is? And so we see that sanctification begins in this life, but it continues throughout this life. As a matter of fact, I believe that even in eternity we'll grow in sanctification. And so we see that He's thankful for the foundations of the way of salvation being chosen from the beginning, and the fact that He sanctifies us. And then thirdly, that sanctification is of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's interesting, the word Spirit is capitalized that way in the Greek as well. It means that it's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, friend, you cannot do penance. That's not what the word repent means. Now, I can remember as a little boy, the first church my dad pastored, they had a thing in Sunday school, in our children's Sunday school, they'd always give you, how many chapters of the Bible did you read this week? And I can remember, now don't do this, but I can remember during revival meetings, I shared this with my class a few weeks ago, during revival meetings, you know, little kids sitting there and guys up there screaming, you'd have no idea what's going on, you know. So I said, man, I'm going to see if I can read the most chapters this week in the class. So I'd go to the book of Psalms and read all the smallest chapters I could find. You know, and then I could write, yeah, I read 15 chapters this week, you know. But I can remember being that young and for whatever reason, reading in Revelation, in our class we were in Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about having palms in their hands. And I remember when I was reading that, I was thinking, that's dumb. If you have a hand, you have a palm. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If you have a hand, you have a palm. They had palms in their hands. And it seems strange that would be in the Bible. You see, a 7-year-old boy, having not lived in Florida yet, lacked the ability to understand what they meant by the palms and the palm branches. Well, like matter, you cannot overcome sin on your own. You cannot take the sin from your own heart. You cannot make yourself good enough to go to heaven. You must simply be willing for Jesus Christ's payment through the cross to take your sin away. As a matter of fact, it's important that you admit that you cannot save yourself. Just like a 7-year-old boy cannot understand what that poem meant. And he says that sanctification is also not only through the Spirit, but by belief of the truth. But what truth? Well, I think it's a double barrel there. First of all, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Jesus is the truth. Bible lets us know, if any man have not the doctrine of Christ, he's none of his. And so we see that Jesus is the truth. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies those who believe the truth. And so the truth is not only Jesus Christ, but the truth is also the Word of God. Jesus is the living truth. The Bible is the written truth. They never contrast, never contradict, and they never have error. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, seeing then that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, they're purified how? Through the Spirit, obeying the truth. And then it goes on to say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the Word of God could be Jesus Christ there that it's referring to. And he goes on to say, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. He's talking about the Bible. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Holy Spirit of God works through the Bible, the Word of God, and as that truth is planted in the heart, the Holy Spirit begins to work. Jesus said of the Bible in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Our text lets us know that our sanctification of the Spirit is also through belief of the truth. In Jonah 2:9, we're told that salvation is of the Lord. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. No one is good enough to go to heaven on their own. That's the truth. That's the written truth. The living truth is the Lord who died for you and rose up from the dead. He did that because you could not save yourself. I could not save myself. None of us can save ourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are not many roads to heaven. There's not. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, let me put it this way. Let me put it down to brass tacks. You have to make a conscious decision to receive Christ. Some people say, well, you know, I think I've been a Christian all my life because I've always believed it. There was no real conscious decision to say, you know what? I'm a sinner headed to hell. And I cannot be good enough to go to heaven. There is nothing I can do to make me go to heaven. But Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, dying, shedding his blood, was paying for every sin I ever have or ever will commit. And doing that for me, he paid my penalty. 3 days later, he rose up from the dead. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And his word said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I made a conscious decision that instead of me being the Lord of my life, I was going to receive Christ in as my God and my Savior. My friend, if you've not made that conscious decision and you've not called upon the Lord to save you and admitted that you're a sinner that deserves to go to hell, I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, which is the truth, you're headed to hell until you do make that decision. not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. Now, it is through this salvation we obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 14 tells us. Now, think about this church at Thessalonica. They are going through some significant persecution as well as opposition. And so, what does he remind them of? The future glory. You know, that's hard on us. Now, we've had several deaths here lately in our church family. I mean, just this week, I believe, a couple and here with Mrs. White's brother-in-law and then Danielle's dad and so forth. So we've had a couple deaths just this week and about four or five over the last month. And you know, we are so this life-oriented. Many people have a hard time overcoming the sorrow because they don't see the reality of eternity. Eternity is a reality. You will live forever somewhere, totally conscious. And that spirit leaves this body. You're going to be either in heaven or you're going to be in hell. Only one of the two. Well, this church is about to undergo significant persecution. But doesn't 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, there, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And things do grow darker today. Christians have to make a conscious decision as to whether or not they're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be a conscious decision. And let me tell you, standing for Christ is not going to make you popular. It's not going to make you well-liked. But you know what I find? I find that the Bible is absolutely true. As Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's still our strength today. In Romans 8, 17 and 18, and it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, now the word if is a conditional word, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we enter that glory. In our text, he says, if, he said, this is going to come. You've been sanctified, you'll be glorified. You stick with it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18 says. If there is rejection, not just in the neighborhood, not just on the job, but when rejection comes from family, even parents, even from children, because of the word, stand. You see, that's the point where many quit. And it affects the whole. And so they quit. I find that most often those people go to a more liberal church if they stay in church. It'll either be contemporary or blended or something of that nature, but they won't stick. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. So look what we're seeing here. You stand for the Lord. No matter what it costs, you stand, you say, I'm going to stay true to the Word. Regardless of anything else, I'm staying true. You'll share in eternal glory. If you turn others to righteousness, Now, it doesn't say that they're going to get saved, but you share the plan of salvation. You try to get them here under the Word of God, and you turn them to righteousness. You'll shine as the stars forever, Daniel 12:3 says. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, it says, feed the flock which of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being as ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, notice, glory, if you're going to share in heaven's glory. First of all, you stand. Secondly, you witness. Thirdly, you edify fellow saints. You encourage them. You share scriptures with them. Brother Potter last night, as we was around the campfire, was sharing with us how Brother Carreri, anytime you talk to him, he has a scripture to share with you. That's great. That is great. Edify the brethren. Build them up in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, every believer, if you're saved, you have a specific call, and that call is to bring glory to God. And that you, as you do, you share in His glory. That's why 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says that some are going to have confidence at His appearing, and some are going to be ashamed at His appearing. What is the example that we have of it? Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They were saved out of Egypt. They were saved out of Egypt. The Bible tells us that rock was Christ, even in the Old Testament. You see, they got saved by Christ just like we do. They look forward, we look back, but it's still Jesus Christ that saves. But they were saved out of Egypt. They were saved from that. That's like being saved from hell. But when they got into the wilderness, just like they trusted Christ to save them from Egypt, they did not trust Christ to take them through the wilderness. And at a time when there's no vegetation, and at times no water, that's a time to trust the Lord all the more, not to murmur and complain against Him. You're going through a trial of life, it's the time to trust Him all the more, not to complain against God. And what happened? The majority? We're told that there may have been upwards of a couple million people in that group. And certainly, of men and women above the age of 20, hundreds of thousands. And out of all of those hundreds of thousands, of those 20 and above, only two got to enter into the promised land. They weren't the majority, but they were right because they trusted God. You know, the majority of religion, the majority of churches may not be doing things the same way according to the Word of God anymore. And we say, you know what, we've got to change. No. Stick with the Word of God because you're sanctified by the Spirit through the Word of God. Do it God's way because we're not living for this life. We're living for eternity that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Stand on the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:53, it says, this mortal must put on immortality. It is His immortality that we put on. But that's not till we get to heaven. You know, that word immortality has the idea of the inability to be stained by death or decay. What a blessing to know that when we're caught up to be with Jesus and we're given that new body, that body and those crowns, For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, talks about a corruptible, an incorruptible crown for being separated from this world. That crown and that body will be just as glorious 10 billion years into eternity as it is the day you receive it. Now, there's a lot of you that are over 30 years old. Your body's not what it was just 5 years ago. Things change. Things drop, you know. And these things happen to us. The body goes downwards. But the body that you receive and the crown that you'll receive in heaven will never fade. There's not a period of time. It's forever. Get your heart set in eternity. It's a beautiful that the context of Christ's coming is used in this final paragraph of chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Here, it's the context of Christ's coming is the thing that's used to tell, hey, stay true. Don't go back. Don't fall. Stay true to Him. Let me close by saying this. What a contrast between the believer and the followers of Antichrist. By repentance and faith, we have been chosen by God. By following the flesh and feelings, they're chosen by Satan. We're saved by belief of the truth. They're damned because they believed the lie, even a religious lie. We believe the good news of the gospel. They believe the false promises of works. We are chosen for glory. They're destined for eternal hell. But don't be as the children of Israel in the wilderness. Don't be just delivered from Egypt and saved from that hell. Live your life so you enter into the great eternal promises of God in heaven. Live that your life might bring glory to His name. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I would not want any of these believers, those who know Christ, I would not want any of them to be just saved so as by fire. I'd want it to be such that when they appear before you, that people be able to say, they loved God. They loved Christ Jesus. And that love would be genuine. Lord, we realize that to do that, we've got to stand, no matter what the cost. We realize that we have to turn others to righteousness. No matter what, Lord, we're going to turn others to righteousness. And so, Lord, help us to have that heart and to have eternity set in our heart that we want to bring glory to Your name. Then finally, Lord, I pray for that one that might be here that is not sure if they died tonight, that heaven's their home. I pray that even though they didn't raise their hand, that somehow that hardness would be broken down and they'd come and receive Christ as Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen.